one place that they feel comfortable talking about it, because it's a happy place. It's cheerful. It's not a hospital. You don't see doctors and nurses. You see normal people in normal clothes, but you have a carousel, you have a castle, you have an ice cream parlor.
At Give Kids the World Village, some parents of fatally ill children are willing to talk about the heartbreak. Becky Lehman will tell us more as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Korean Orphans Choir and the Crystal Sea Choristers, an informative interview with Give Kids the World, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Here is the Korean Orphans Choir, accompanied by Burl Ives.
Forget him and wander away. Kindly he follows wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me.
I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled, Like a Sponge. It is written by Delmar Taylor of Florida. Delmar writes, "Where do I need to allow God's Spirit to soften me?" The scripture reference is Job, Chapter 32, verse 8. Truly it is the Spirit in a mortal, the breath of the Almighty, that makes for understanding. A sponge that has not been used for a day or two will feel dry and stiff. Unyielding, it has very little value of fulfilling its intended purpose. But a sponge soaked in water becomes soft and pliable, able to do the job for which it was created. In the same way, when we fail to take time to read God's Word and breathe in God's love, encouragement, and knowledge, we become like that dry sponge. We grow hard and unyielding, nothing like the loving Spirit our Creator intended. But when we are faithful in reading God's Word and take time to allow it to soak in, our spirit becomes soft and pliable. This is the time when God shows us how what we have read can be used to meet our individual need. The Holy Spirit fills us and brings understanding, revealing the purpose God has for our life and enabling us to take that loving Spirit into our community. Then others can see the joy that comes to those who are willing to allow God to soften their heart exterior and replace it with love. May we pray. Father, keep us from drying up in selfishness. Help us to soak up your love so we can pass it on to others this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time.
Today on Methodist Hour, we're going to continue a conversation that I was having last week with Becky Lehman. Becky is the Director of Volunteer Services for Give Kids the World. And Give Kids the World is a marvelous ministry to terminally ill children from all over the world. And they come here free of charge and are loved for a week. Becky, welcome back to Methodist Hour.
Thank you again for having me.
And you said you have what? How many volunteers?
We have around 2,000.
2,000. Now, why would a person volunteer? They're all local people because they live here in this area.
Yes, the majority of them are local. However, we do get, as the word spreads to other parts of the country, we will get phone calls from people, church groups, youth groups, especially during spring break,
yes,
that would like to come,
yes,
and work with us. We do a great deal of those projects. So we, of course, welcome people from other states while they're here at spring break or for their youth ministry programs to volunteer with us. But most people come here to volunteer at Give Kids a World, again, because they believe in our mission. But we like to think that we give something back to our volunteers also.
Naturally, they receive more than they give.
Again, because many of our volunteers are retired folks. They're not near their families. They're missing their grandchildren or their adult children. This is almost like a substitute family for them.
Yes.
It also is a place for them to meet other people like-minded, and it becomes almost a social function for them. I've had many seniors tell me that it gives them a purpose to get up in the morning, and I truly believe that we do that for them.
Yes.
They pretend that these are their grandchildren, or these the middle-aged volunteers are their children. And you truly see the compassion and the love amongst the volunteers also.
Yes, and these children are terminally ill. And from what age up to starting and then on up? How
from
old?
Ages 3 to 18.
3 to 18.
Mm-hmm, correct.
Yes, and we were told, and naturally we should have known this without being told, but if you meet a child here or a family, you don't ask them what's wrong with the child.
You don't.
And but how long the child has to live.
You don't, but surprisingly, the families, like many of them, like to talk about it.
Yes.
It's almost like a cleansing place for them. This
yes.
is one place that they feel comfortable talking about it because it's a happy place. It's cheerful. It's not a hospital. You don't see doctors and nurses. You see normal people in normal clothes, but you have a carousel, you have a castle, you have an ice cream parlor, you have a little train.
Everything's free
and everything's cheerful. It's very much like the Candyland board game.
Yes.
So it's a happy place, and it sometimes gives these families open up more than what they normally would. We never ask, but we listen.
Yes, and I noticed we went in the chapel, and there's a place where families can kneel and pray. And by the way, you'll have Buddhists, you'll have Muslims, children from all religions and all faiths. And there is a chapel. And there's one place there where I noticed there were some little crosses on one place where they can kneel and pray. But generally, it's open so that they will not be offended. But the chapel is a beautiful place. And I'm told there's so many tears that are shed there as parents and children kneel to pray together.
There really are. And not only is it it's a quiet place for reflection, but we've also had weddings there. We've had wish families who Dr. Marty, our on-call chaplain or house chaplain, so to speak, he has performed many ceremonies in there for us.
Yes.
Second time marriages or just renewing their vows. And this has been a part yes. of a wish for many
uh-huh.
of the kids.
Yes. Well, I feel love here. In fact, I almost broke down and cried when I began to see these villas with the beautiful colors and all the evidence of love for children and families who are hurting and suffering. Grief, you know, they're about to lose their child, and yet they come here and they're loved and they know they're important.
Absolutely.
And so you're doing a great ministry. This is Jesus' ministry. Jesus loves the little children.
He sure does. And it's truly has been a privilege. I do feel it's a privilege that I'm allowed to work here. It's a very humbling position, but it's one that I certainly look forward to coming to every day.
And I'm sure that your volunteers, as they come here, feel privileged. to show love to people who need love and need assurance that they are important, and hope. So Christ gives us hope, and this place is a place of hope and love and joy.
Yes, it is. Thank you.
I've been talking with Becky Lehman at Give Kids the World Village near Kissimmee, Florida. That was the Crystal Sea Choristers singing The Love of God. Dear friend, if you live in Central Florida or visit Disney World, we invite you to also visit Give Kids the World Village. It will warm your heart. To find out about this ministry and get the exact address and directions on how to get there, you may, on the web, punch in www.gktw.org. Give Kids the World is www.gktw.org. Be in touch with them, visit there, pray for them, and if you can, visit this marvelous ministry, which is Christian. In Jesus' name, they're ministering to little children from all over the world who are suffering greatly, and to their families. Today's message is entitled, Words That Have Life. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 27 and 43 to 45. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come out to Mary and Martha's to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." But Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the last days in the resurrection." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out. His hands and feet were bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what Jesus did, and they believed in him. Amen. Now, good friends, it had been raining for days. The dirt road going back to the church was now ankle-deep in mud. There was a line of cars that went clear back to the main road, and they told me that Mr. Morgan, this dear man, had been with the fire department for 40 years, and I'd only met him a couple of times. After being the pastor of a church for just a few months, I was about to do my first funeral. Now, I had a black Bible, a black suit, black shoes, black shoelaces, and a black little book that was called The Minister's Funeral Manual. That church was packed with about 150 people, way more than it could hold, and there was 100 or more outside under umbrellas in the rain. And I was just a nervous wreck. As the funeral director led me down the aisle to the pulpit, he said, "By the way, Brother Arnold is going to assist you in the service." Now, I did not know Brother Arnold from any other brother, and he was in the front row. As I passed him, he stood up and followed me to the pulpit, which wasn't very far. He said, "What do you want me to do?" Little did he know that I wasn't sure what I was going to do, let alone tell him what to do. So I said, "Oh, just do what you normally do." Well, I said that with a kind of fake confidence. There were so many flowers that I could barely see over the pulpit, and I sort of envisioned myself looking like a talking head on the top of a great sea of flowers. Well, I learned later that Brother Arnold was a self-styled lay preacher, and I let Brother Arnold speak first. That was a bad mistake. But Brother Arnold spoke at least 40 minutes. He preached on conversion, baptism, death and resurrection, and fussed about all the people not believing their Bible, didn't have their Bibles, and he had an altar call. By now, Brother Arnold had gone from speaking to shouting and breathing so hard that he was gasping for air, and I'd never seen anything like that before. And when he sat down, I almost forgot to stand up. Now, only by the grace, the merciful grace of God, did I have my little black book, The Minister's Funeral Manual. I assure you that otherwise I would have been speechless. I said a few things to the family about the loss of their father and their loved one, and then I read from the scriptures in my little black book. I read, "Jesus said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.'" As I walked out in front of the casket on the way out of the church, I felt I had just embarrassed myself and the whole church. When I thought about all that Brother Arnold had said and the few things that I muttered, I wanted to run through the mud all the way back to our parsonage and hide out for days. I stood at the door, and Mrs. Morgan came out. She stopped in front of me, and she hugged my neck and wept on my shoulder. And she said, "Pastor Wolf, thank you for reading that scripture for me. I was so afraid no one was going to say it. I just feel better hearing it again." You know, that incident still remains a great mystery to me, but I think it was my first moment to actually feel like a pastor. Now, I can tell you, I've read that lesson probably 100 times since that night, but not until recently have I begun to realize just how important those few words are to you and to me, and I want to talk to you about it for just a minute. You see, Bethany was just a few miles from Jerusalem. It was the place where Jesus was going to be crucified. Jerusalem was the center for religion for all of Jews, and it was their holy place. And Jesus was headed there. But Bethany was where his three dearest friends lived. There was Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Jesus, you see, had no home by then, and But he could always go to their home, and it was a place where he had come to hide and to rest and to be loved. It was so important for him. Did you remember that it was this Mary who came to dinner that night in front of everyone and anointed Jesus with the expensive oil and wiped his feet with her hair? Such an intimate scene of deep gratitude. Mary, you see, had learned of God's forgiveness from Jesus. Now her brother, this dear friend of Jesus, Lazarus, was very ill. In fact, he was about to die, and Mary and Martha knew that Jesus could have kept him from dying. They sent an urgent message to Jesus. Please come, we need you. Our brother's about to die. Now, I'm sure if I'd sent that letter, I'm sure I would have expected Jesus to come right away. Well, I mean, wouldn't you? Well, he didn't do that. In fact, he waited 2 days before he even headed that way. Why didn't you come? They must have cried out. If you'd only come, our brother would be alive, but now he's dead. And he's been dead for 4 days, and the stench of death is all around. Well, you know the end of the story. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I was always puzzled by what happened before Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. Remember when Jesus saw Mary and felt Mary's tears? I think there was a rush of memories that must have gone through his mind. This woman who had lost her way in life and then found God's forgiveness was such a witness and such a believer. And now, for a moment, she probably thinks that Jesus, her good friend, let her and her family down. They all loved him and they trusted him. The whole town knew of their bond of friendship. You have to wonder, what was Jesus thinking? Well, have you ever failed a friend? You know, your hurt is greater than the friend's. And even more painful is to do something that the friend believes is hurtful to him or her, when in fact it's the best thing for them, but you can't tell. Now, it has been nearly 3 years since Jesus began his public ministry. He has friends everywhere, but none more precious than these. He also has some devout enemies. You know, one way to think about it is that his ministry to win the world for God had really failed. He knows that the next step is the cross. You see, now, I hope you can get a hold of this. To raise Lazarus from the dead was to pull the trigger on his own life, and here's why. You see, there are other miracle stories of people being raised from the dead, like the centurion's daughter. But the problem is that there was no hard evidence that she was actually dead. Some were saying, well, maybe she was only very sick or just asleep, and, you know, she's not really dead, not really, really dead. Well, you see, Jesus made sure that his friend Lazarus was really dead. Dead for 4 days, so dead that his body was beginning to decay with stink. The Jews had the belief, you see, that the soul of a person sort of hung around outside the body for 3 days, hoping to be able to get back in. But after 3 days, the soul left forever. Mary said Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, everyone there knew the three-day belief, and they knew that Lazarus was just plain dead. In my mind, I can see our Lord standing outside that tomb, tears streaming down his face, because he knew the moment that he called his friend Lazarus out of the tomb that he was going to have to go in. Calling Lazarus, you see, was forcing the cross on his bare, beaten back. Such utter, painful joy. Lazarus, good friend, come out of there. John says that Lazarus came stumbling out of that dark tomb with a smelly grave cloth still wrapped around his head and his feet, but he was breathing fresh new air of new life. Unbind him and let him go, Jesus said. Now, I think if you could hear Jesus' heart speaking right then, I think he would have been saying, dear friend Lazarus, I love you so much, but you have no idea what has just happened. I have just given my life for you, and I hope that someday you will understand how much I love you, and I hope that everyone will understand and believe. Now, John said, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary had seen and who had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. When you read this chapter again, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45, notice that the very next verse begins the story of the plot to kill Jesus. You see, because they could not refute what everyone had seen, they were afraid that more people would believe and follow him. Now, at the funerals of both my mother and my father, I read these words. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I've learned that these words are not words for a funeral service. They are words that describe the very center of our faith. They are the focus of our hope. You know, when I read those words at Mr. Morgan's funeral, they were very important words because that's what the minister's funeral manual said to read. And I read them, but Elizabeth Morgan knew what they meant. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Dear friend, the Bible speaks of the human race being all of its lifetime in fear of death. Death faces every human being. It faces you and me. It's out there in the future. But Jesus came to deliver us from the grip of death. He came to give us a gift, and that gift is eternal life. He came to give us himself. He is life. Open your heart to Christ, receive him, and receive the gift of God's love. Life everlasting, a new life, new hope, new joy, new values. Jesus will give you all of this, and it's his gift to you. Thank you for listening to Methodist Hour. Now, John Wolfe, I know you've got another word. Share it now.
Thank you so much. When I was a little boy, we always had to give up something for Lent. One year, I gave up candy. But since Lent is only 40 days till Easter, well, it wasn't so bad because, as you know, there is actually 46 days till Easter. But Sundays really don't count. So on Sundays, we could eat all the candy we wanted. Not long ago, I read the prophet Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Joel said, "Rend your hearts and not your clothing," is what God desires from us. You see, what he meant was, it's not what we give up on the outside that matters. What really matters is what we give up on the inside. You know, it's like giving up anger towards someone or some way I'm being selfish, or maybe it means to call a friend with whom I'm estranged. Whatever it is, we have to figure it out for ourselves. For sure, in our world, the most needed thing is for all of us to learn to have more care and compassion for one another. But you see, those things come from within us, and sometimes it's hard to do. But I want to pledge with you that I am working seriously on what to give up, like Joel talked about. And I want to thank you for calls and emails reminding me that you're listening. Please check in when you can. Our website is methodistoutreinternational.com. Or you can call or text me direct, 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. Rend your hearts and not your clothes. God's grace to you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now, until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.